Well, the truth of that song, I think, particularly should ring in our hearts in light of our Sunday school class this morning, those that were with us and our burden to share Christ with those around us. One of the key motivating truths that we've seen in that class is a compassion for those around us, a desire to see them saved, to not be outside of Christ, to spend eternity apart from God in a place the Bible describes as the lake of fire. Those are fearsome words, and yet it is the words of Scripture. So we're going to see this morning that Christ went to the cross not just to be a good example to show us how to have a better religion, but to save us from our sin. And we need compassion to tell others of Christ, that they would be able to join with us and sing as we sang this morning, "Saved, saved, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone." I trust you know that truth this morning, that you know Christ. And if you do, you'd be burdened to proclaim Him. Great, great song. I really enjoyed that. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have been looking at worship, a topic that finds its theme throughout Scripture, as Scripture reveals God to us as the true and living God, as the one only worthy of our worship and service and praise. And we've been looking particularly at the nature of God, that we might understand how we are to worship Him. And then in future weeks, looking at some more specifics about the way of worship, the type of worship that would please Him. Next week and the following Sunday morning, we'll be looking at music. And I trust that you'll be out to hear that, be able to talk about music and its place in worship. And but this morning, I want to return to a definition of worship that we found from the words of our Lord. In Matthew 15:18, the Lord rebuked the Pharisees who had a form of religion. They were very sincere in their efforts of keeping their lives righteous, but Christ saw through it all. It was just so much self-righteousness. And the worship was form, and there was no submission in heart, attitude, and humbleness. And He said, as portion of His rebuke, He said, "These people honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. In vain do they worship Me." And I pointed out a couple weeks ago that in that those words, we have some instruction regarding what worship is. Christ said, "They honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. In vain do they worship Me." And He's kind of repeating the same thing. And so we can connect twice. We can connect the idea of honoring and worship. And so worship can be described as honoring God. Honoring God. If we're going to honor God in our worship, then we need to do what He wants. If you're going to honor someone, you're going to lift him up, and you're going to say, okay, how does this one want to be honored? We don't just come to worship and just say, well, I'm just going to come to God in any old way and He'll have to find it acceptable. If we're going to honor Him, we're going to say, what is it that God wants? How is it that He has asked that we approach Him? How is it that He wants to be honored? If you were to have a service to honor somebody, organize an event to honor someone, you would think, okay, what does this person like? What would be appropriate to honor them? I mentioned a while back in one of our church dinners, right before the church dinner, by way of illustration, I mentioned how much I hated eggplant. And it was a wrong time to mention that because someone had made their eggplant dish that day for church dinner. So it was as though I was attacking their dish, and I didn't mean to do it. Unfortunately, it was Sue Stevens, and she can take it. So, but I didn't mean to do that. But if you were going to honor me, and you were going to have an event that was acceptable to me, you wouldn't serve eggplant because I don't like eggplant. And if we're going to honor God, or as we saw, worship Him, because part of worship is honoring Him, we're going to ask, what is it that God wants? The question is not, what do I want or what we want in our services, but what is it that God wants? We've seen already in this study that God is a spirit, and He desires that we worship Him in spirit and truth. In fact, in that text in John 4, the Lord comes out and says, God is seeking for people to worship Him in this way, to worship Him in truth and in spirit. So we're going to worship Him. We need to worship Him on the basis of truth, of who He is and what He's done. And we need to worship Him from the heart and not just surface. And so if we're going to honor God with our worship, part of that is knowing who God is, what He's like, what He said, what is acceptable to Him. We can't worship unless we know these truths. And so we need to be in His Word and coming to understand God. This morning we're going to observe the Lord's table. And the reason we're going to observe the Lord's table and worship the Lord by observing His table and honoring Him this way is because He has said to do this. We want to worship the Lord. We're going to honor Him. And if we're going to honor Him, we're going to do those things that He has asked us to do. I'm going to read this portion now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. And many of us are familiar with this passage. And right in the midst of this instruction, the Lord comes out and says, do this. We can talk about things that as we try to get an understanding of what God is like and the principles of who He is and what He wants in worship. And certainly in the Old Testament, there are areas where, with the nation of Israel, things were very clear. This is how you dress. This is the day you approach. And it's very cut and dry as He was establishing a people and a nation. We come to the New Testament. We don't have as many of those. We have principles of worshiping truth and heart worship that wasn't that was evident in the Old Testament as well, but there was more detail. But here is a detail that is very clear in the New Testament where God comes right out and says, if you're going to honor me in worship, He says, do this. In fact, some churches that have communion tables right on the front of the table, they have carved into it, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. So the Lord's table is part of worship. Let's take a look at this chapter starting in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies or divisions among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is in remembrance of me. Rather, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And so this instruction clearly gives us, given here, is that if we're going to honor the Lord, we need to be having as part of our worship service on a regular basis the Lord's Supper. But we recognize also from this passage that showing up, we can show up and do this and still dishonor the Lord. It's easy to go through the motions, to equate worship with the fact that where this procedure is taking place. The Lord said, do this, okay, we're doing it. And now worship's taking place. But have we honored the Lord if that's our attitude? If it's just, okay, you want me to do this, I'll do it. We can see from this text, as we're going to look a little bit further, that the people's attitude in observing the Lord's Supper wasn't right. We need to realize again that our worship involves our heart response to God, not just empty ritual, and the attitude that we have when we come. Our attitude to Him. What are our thoughts towards the Lord and His sacrifice for us? But also it's interesting in this context, as we come, if we're going to honor Him in doing this, not only is our attitude towards Him in discerning the Lord's body, but also our attitude towards what? Towards one another. Towards one another. One of the big problems with the fact that they were doing this, but still not honoring the Lord, is that their attitude towards the Lord wasn't what it should be. And it was also being demonstrated that their attitude towards one another wasn't what it should be. And so Paul had to address these things. And so the Lord's Supper is to be a regular part of our corporate worship. And I want to make that case from this passage. That is, that the Lord's Supper is something that we do as we gather together as a church. This is what a local church needs to do, as opposed to, well, I'm going to have the Lord's Supper, I'm going to do it by myself. I'm going to go to the top of Mount Monadnock, I'm going to get out the bread and the juice, and, you know, I'm just going to have a little communion service by myself. Whereas this text points out, this is something that we are to do when we gather together. As I read through the text, you'll note that Paul is addressing the matter of them coming together. That phrase is used a number of times, that they were coming together. So the whole context here is that the church was getting together for activities and events. And part of this was obedience of getting together for the Lord's Supper. The problem was, and he had some rebuke for them, because often when they were getting together, they were fighting. There was division. They were at each other's throats. They were, as Paul says in Galatians, biting and devouring one another. And that was not conducive to having that spirit and then entering into the Lord's Supper. And also, as they were gathering together, they were having apparently a meal. They were eating together. And this was something that was not the Lord's Supper. He mentions that in verse 20. They were gathering together to eat. But as they got together to eat, their attitude towards one another was coming out, and their wrong attitude towards one another was coming out, and the way they weren't sharing their food, they weren't waiting for one another to eat, and this was making a mockery of the Lord's table, what they were going to do next. Verse 21 mentions that as they came together, there are some that didn't have enough. Why didn't they have enough? It might be that they were poor, and the food that they brought was very meager. They had very little to bring to this dinner, and that's all they had. It might be that they didn't have enough because they didn't have time to prepare something. And their work schedule, maybe some of them were slaves within this culture, and they were, you know, they had to get there in time to partake of this dinner, and they didn't have time to put something together. And so some didn't have enough, and it's just they were hungry. While the other standpoint, there were some that had more than enough. In fact, they had so much they were drunk. And so they come together, there's some that don't have anything, and some that have plenty, and they weren't sharing with one another. And maybe even as the way they were eating, it mentions divisions, you know, well, we're not going to share our stuff with them because they're part of that group, whatever, and that was the spirit. And here we have the Lord's Supper, which in other places of Scripture is called communion service, what we have in common, that we're all equal in Christ, and all this division is going on. And so Paul confronts this, verse 22. What? And that is, I can't believe this is going on. And he basically says, you can eat at home. The Lord's Supper is not a gathering to meet your physical needs as far as hunger. You do that at home. All right. So he's one way of addressing this is to say, you know, you've added this to the Lord's Supper, this meal and stuff. It has caused problems and you're not getting along. Just eat at home. Don't be coming to the church looking for people to provide for you and all this. You handle that at home. But when you come together for the Lord's Supper, that's a special gathering. And so the point is that the Lord's Supper is a church gathering. Because he goes on, he doesn't say, do the Lord's Supper on your own. He says, you eat at home. But then he goes on and gives instruction about the Lord's Supper, which involves gathering together. So the Lord's Supper is a special gathering of the church. The church gathers together, and in the Lord's Supper, we have a nourishment that is provided for us that doesn't involve what we eat physically. It's a spiritual nourishment. It's a nourishment that reminds us of the person and the work of Christ. And it is something that our Lord has asked us to do. And so if we're going to honor Him, we need to be doing this. And we need to be doing it with the right attitude. And already we've seen that one of the wrong attitudes is having a wrong attitude towards others. This is a communion service where we come with a commonality, where we come with the spirit of Ephesians 4. Forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The idea of recognizing we who have been forgiven so much, how can we hold aught against our brother? So there's that rebuke. But then if we're going to come and honor the Lord, we need to come with the right attitude towards the Lord. What is this service about? Is it just do it? Or let's find out why He wants us to do it. And there's 2 points in the text. First of all, He wants us to do this because this is His way of us reminding ourselves of remembering what Christ did for us. Verses 24 and 25. And when He had given thanks, He broke and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." And He says the same thing in verse 25. "This do in remembrance of Me." Christ gave us this simple supper, this simple meal, this bit of bread, this little bit of juice, this ritual, this form of worship. There's hard attitude here, but this is an actual procedure that we are to do. And He's given us this object lesson so that we would remember Him. Would be able to, in this moment, to put aside those divisions and that strife, the issues of life that seem all so important. So right here, to put those aside, and I trust as we get the spirit of what Christ has done for us in forgiving us at the cross, put them aside even permanently. Or maybe there may be some issues that need to be addressed and it matters that we need to take care of, but ultimately, put those aside, at least for this moment, put them aside so that you can focus on Christ and specifically to remember what He did for us, that He died in our place. And to remember why He had to go to the cross. As I mentioned, as I introduced this this sermon earlier, Christ did not live on this earth to be a good example. Because you have a spark of divinity in you, and if you could just follow His example, then, you know, God would be pleased. The reason Christ came to this earth is because you and I are sinners. To the very core of our nature, in Adam, the first man, our father, he sinned. And because of his sin, that was passed on to us. And that's what we are. We're sinners. And that has to be dealt with. That God can justly condemn us. God did not have to promise to redeem us as a holy and righteous God. He could condemn us. We did not need simply an example, a ladder to make ourselves acceptable to God. We needed a redeemer, a sacrifice, someone to take God's wrath for us because we deserve it. And God's not going to turn away from His wrath. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, came to this earth and He went to the cross. And He wants us to remember that. He went to the cross to die for our sin. He wants to remember that we're sinners. And that our sin put Him on the cross. And sin is serious business. We shouldn't overlook it. We shouldn't make excuses for it. We need to recognize it is our sin that required the blood of our Savior to flow. That's a very humbling thing in the religion of American Christianity today. Where everything is upbeat and you just follow Christ's example and don't worry about sin, don't even mention sin, and yet we look at Scripture and the Scripture is about the fact that we're sinners and we need a Redeemer. And the very central core of worship is a service that causes us to remember that Jesus died because we're sinners. And we need to come back to that. And we need to remember that Christ died for us. And we honor Him by remembering that. And we remember the fact that He did die for us. So that I can sing gloriously and joyfully, saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. And I'm saved and accepted before God, not because, glory, I'm a good person. Glory, I'm not such a bad sinner as someone else. Glory, I found a religion that will make me acceptable. No, glory, I'm saved because of the cross of Christ. He died for me. And in that is all my praise. That is all my boast. So we remember and we honor Him by remembering. And time after time, in this tangible way, we remember what Christ has done for us. And our hearts are moved with the precious memory, the awesome memory of the fact that God became flesh and died for us. I think in those early services of the church, and I don't know what the date here of 1 Corinthians, I should have looked at it ahead of time, but certainly early on in the church, think that there were some that were involved in the communion service that saw Christ crucified. They actually saw it, saw the events. Wow. And some of those, by directive of the Holy Spirit, wrote them down, and we have it in the Gospels now. And we can read as though we're there at the foot of the cross by the inspiration of the Spirit, the very account of what our God did for us. And the implication of that. As He said, it is finished. And the veil in the temple between the holy and the holy of holies was rent from top to bottom. That the way to God is made open now. We can read that and remember. And so we're moved as we consider that Christ died for us. We tremble at the prospect of forgetting. That God has given us this so we don't forget it. And we must not twist the service and make it something it's not. But simply to remember what Christ has done for us. And there are those that seek to do that by making sin small and His death for us small. We must never allow that to happen. We should tremble at the thought of letting the gospel go and forgetting what it's all about. So we remember. And then the text tells us not only do we remember, but we proclaim, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. That word show is a word that's translated other places in Scripture, the word preach, like preach the word. Okay? And so that's the idea of proclaiming. So there's remembering, calling to mind what Christ did. And then there's proclaiming, calling to the attention of others. As we do this, we're proclaiming to one another the importance of Christ's death. We're proclaiming to the world. We will not let this go. This is central. This is all important. And that's the normal movement of worship. Remembering breaks into proclaiming. When we really remember, and remember here isn't just call to mind. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, that happened. Remembering is thinking, meditating on, letting the truth of it sink down into who He is and what He's done and His implications. And then that weight of truth is on us in our remembering. Then we're moved to proclaim, to show what Christ has done for us. And so the Lord's Supper is worship. And it is worship because it honors the Lord. It's worship because we're doing what He has asked us to do. I want to point out it's worship not because we play organ music or we meet in a church building or we dress up to come here. We may seek to fence this service in doing those things, and very appropriately so. Say, we want to set this service aside as special and dressing up and playing music that reminds us of the serious nature of what Christ has done. But that's not what makes this worship. We need to recognize we could do all those things and never worship. Because remember, just doing this is not what worship is. In fact, we can do this with all whatever we deem as appropriate to set this service aside as special and never worship in the sense of honoring God. This is worship when we truly remember what Christ has done for us. When the truths sink down to our heart of what sin is and what Christ was willing to do for our sin. And the fact that although salvation is free, it wasn't cheap. And what is really remarkable about this rebuke that Paul gives to these people, although a lot of the issues don't exactly touch with some areas where we may need some rebuke, it's remarkable to me that we could be worse off by coming together and doing this if we don't come with the right attitude in worship. Isn't that remarkable? Now here's the very thing that God says, this is what I want you to do. This honors me. And then we do it, and we could actually be worse off in doing it, even though we're going through the motions, because we're not doing it with the right attitude, with the right spirit, with the right understanding. In fact, right in the first verse I read, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." You're coming, should God's people get together? Yes. They're obeying. And yet, they're not the better for it. They're the worse for it. And here's a service that is meant to be a blessing. And yet the text points out that it can be turned out to be a liability. And why is that? Well, as we looked at what their attitude was in coming, their attitude towards one another, their flippancy towards sin, they're not judging themselves as far as taking a look and examining themselves. Just, oh yeah, big deal. Christ died for sin and, you know, I'm a sinner and I'm going to keep sinning and I'm going to go through all this and take care of it. And no discernment, no sense of the weight of the seriousness of sin. And I tell you, you come with that attitude, you can do this and do this and do this and you're not better for it. You're worse for it. Whether it's a hardening, whether it's a callousness towards sin, towards the importance of the gospel. And yet, this service is meant to be a blessing, so it doesn't have to go that direction. In fact, there's no need for it to go that way. What it should be is we come here and we're confronted with what Christ did for us, we're reminded of it, it becomes a blessing as we deal with sin. Sin with one another, sin before God, as we realize that Christ forgave me, I can forgive others. So we realize that He did die for my sins. And although there's these struggles and wrestles and difficulties, by His grace I can put these things off. We remember that He died for us and we're accepted before Him. I have a home in heaven and there may be trials and difficulties that I'm going through and yet God is working through all those things. The very darkest day from Christianity's standpoint is the cross. Christ went to the cross. But even there, it was victory that God was doing a work. And He rose from the dead. And we can look at the trials and difficulties of life and realize God is there. He died for me. So all is well. And this table reminds us of all those great truths of our sovereign God who's in control. So the service doesn't have to be a liability. We don't have to be worse for coming here. No, we can come and do this and be the better for it because we come and worship with that right spirit. And I trust that we will as we come to the Lord's table now. Let's pray together. Father, after looking at your word, we dare not just rush into this table. And yet we also could be so inappropriately introspective that we never end up coming to the table and doing the very thing that you want us to do. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the balance that we need this morning to remember you've given us this table for us to meditate and to think on what you did for us at the cross. To remember our sin, but also to remember that our sin has been pardoned because of the death of Christ. Father, I pray that we would examine ourselves, that we would have the right attitude toward you and toward one another, lest we have to bear some of the rebuke and even some of the warnings that are given in this text. And Father, thank you for your mercy to us. And we pray that, and we thank you that as we come with a humble heart, cling to the cross, this is the worship that pleases you. We're doing exactly what you have asked us to do. And so what a thrill to be in the place where we're honoring our God. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us not to do anything that would dishonor you. And help us to recognize, even as I pray that, that you see our hearts. And outwardly, we can be honoring you with our lips and our actions. But I trust that our heart is not far from you. And so I pray that you would use this service to be a blessing to us and bring glory and honor to your name. We ask in our Savior's name, amen. I'd like us